Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This being Palm Sunday, we're going to go with a longer text, so I'd ask that you remain seated so I don't have to sit here and get nervous and have to try to read with you guys standing there. So take a moment and reflect on some of the words that are being said here, and I pray that we can actually understand how much God loves us. We live in a world that always is trying to take away our value. Whether you agree with that or not, doesn't matter. It just seems to be true. Our thoughts don't have a lot to do with it. But God has a great value for each and every one of us, and just to not only give of his only begotten Son, but actually to go through this process is a very powerful time. And on Palm Sunday, we usually talk about the great entry into Jerusalem and the great victory of how people were praising him. But this is the sermon text on even on the church calendar for this Sunday, because it speaks very boldly of how fickle we are as human beings. One day we are praising and thanking him, and within days we are screaming on the top of our lungs, "Crucify him." Because we're kind of strangely schizophrenic, as even Paul would speak about in Romans. That being said, we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 39. And we're going to read this in Jesus' name. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked again, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner whom they asked. And among the rebel in prison who committed murder and insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And a crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answering them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. And Pilate said again to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him!' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, the King of the Jews!' And they were striking him on the head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak and they put his own clothes on him and they led him out to be crucified. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place that is called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, and he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And when it was the third hour, they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on the right hand and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes, they mocked him to another, saying, mocked one to another, saying, "He saved others, he could not save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may believe, see and believe." Those who crucified him also reviled him. And when it was the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And for some of the bystanders hearing it, he said, "He calls for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed to give him a drink, saying, "Wait, let's see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the veil, the curtain in the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that it was this way that he breathed his last breath, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, what can we say to these words? Father, what can we do? We are empty, and we come to you with empty hands, and we ask, Father, that you would strengthen us and that you would encourage us. And it seems odd that you, being the one to give the gift for life, we still come to you empty, asking that you would give even more. Give us the understanding. Give us the spirit of encouragement. Father, allow us to know you. Sanctify us in your truth, because, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So you come to this point where now Jesus has done some pretty powerful things. I love the way that the man that was born blind in the Gospel of John brings it out. He brings it out in this fashion. We all know that there's never been a case in any history of men, and I'm adding some small words to this so you can go back and read it, that a man was born blind and was able to be seeing again. In other words, someone could cure a blindness from birth. Jesus had done some very powerful things. His disciples had spent 3 years with him, and they've watched him. They've watched him treat people with love and respect. They've watched him bring correction where correction was needed. They've also seen him do miracle upon miracle, whether it is feeding of the thousands, healing of hands, taking care of leprosy, whether it's walking on water, whether it is bringing someone back from death. It's amazing. But when we have something fixated in our minds as human beings, we have a tendency to forget what God has blessed us with. And really, this seems to be the case even here, because the prevalence of sin, of darkness, is so powerful. But yet, that very same reason is why God sent his only begotten Son into this world. Because we of our fallen nature have no ability to do what is right, to know what is right, or even to see what is right. And when we come to a Palm Sunday and we speak about the victory, and we speak about the greatness, you have to remember something. The children of Israel at this time, they were under the control of Rome. And they were seeking for freedom from Rome. And so they believed, many of them, not so spiritually that Jesus was their almighty king, but they believed that he was going to be their earthly king. And that he was going to free them from the grips of Rome. And so when you see his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, this is what they're really excited about. that finally we will become the people we were meant to be, that we would be the people of David's reign, that we would have this prestige, that we would have this honor, and that God now sees us. But how quickly we forget. Because the scripture had spoken many times, even in the Old Testament, of how the reign of David would continue for eternity. And God was not speaking of merely just an earthly reign of a castle and a kingdom. But he was speaking of a very effectual spiritual reign, of a holy reign, that God would be our Lord and that he would be our Savior and that he would send this Christ Jesus in. Sometimes when we don't get what we're looking for, we become very disappointed. Sometimes we have, if I could say it in this way, we have a tendency to have only earthly eyes. And our earthly eyes only extend so far. And what I mean by that is we can look out into this world and we see things changing. We see things that we feel affect us. And we think that, well, all of this stuff only has to do with us. But there's a bigger picture. That we would see beyond our towns, we'd see beyond our community, that we'd see beyond our state, beyond our nation, and that we would look even, yes, as we speak, globally into this world and know that God has a desire for restoration for all people. That the plan is much bigger than just what we see. And so when you deal with the children of Israel, their understanding on that great day of the triumphal entry was about Israel. But it was much bigger in God's eyes. Jesus had warned them on many occasions that this would take place. And it even says that the disciples didn't understand. He would share with them in many places that I will be given over to the elders and they will treat me very bad. They will hand me over to the scribes. They will have counsel against me, and I will be put to death. But then he would also always, and if we would listen to the word of God, he always brings in the good news, but sometimes our earthly ears don't hear it. He says, but in 3 days I will rise again. But we become so overwhelmed with the loss that sometimes our earthly ears cannot hear the victory. They had taken Jesus, and we understand that he was betrayed by Judas. And they had found him in the garden scene, and they came and they took him, and then they basically had a council together with him. But now they realize this is bigger than them. See, now, the Israelites under the Roman occupation did not have the ability to put anyone to death. But rather, they could do discipline and certain forms of discipline, but they could not put any human being to death. The Roman government had to do that. The battery's dead. If they were to put him to death, they would turn around and actually stone him. But they had to go to the point of bringing him to the Romans for this because they were occupied by Rome. So in the morning when they came to the understanding of this blasphemy, as we even heard, when he makes the statement that he is of the Son of God, they cannot accept that. It does not go with their thinking. So therefore, they turn around and they bring him now to Pilate, the governor that had authority in this area. And so it says, as soon as it was morning, the chief priests, as Jesus had said, had a consultation with the elders and all the scribes and even the council of 70. That's what there would be, 70 men in this council. And so they had brought him now bound as like a prisoner, and they bring him to Pilate. And Pilate turns around and he listens to what's going on. And so then they must have obviously brought accusation. And we can read by the other Gospels that there's a little more dialogue than Mark has here. But the point is, Pilate finally comes to Jesus and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews? Because this is what they're telling me." Well, then we find out very straightforward that Jesus, he says yes. Now, we put it a little more eloquently here in the scripture. He says, you have said so. Or we may say it in our English, you said it. You said it. You betcha. So Jesus says, you've said so. Yes. And then it turns around and they start accusing him of so many other things. And you can imagine what some of these things were because we actually had the ability to see them. That his disciples, they didn't keep the tradition of the elders. They didn't wash their hands in certain times and things like that. And also, he healed on the Sabbath day. And not only that, he talked to Gentiles. Not only that, he talked to women. This guy has broken every one of our rules. So they started bringing accusation. Pilate turns around and he asks him again. He says, don't you have any excuses here? Don't you have any words that you could share with me? He says, because they're bringing a list, a laundry list at you. And Jesus, he remains silent. And I love how Bonhoeffer talks about this, silence through guilt, or guilt through silence. He receives this. He receives this guilt. It's to the point where Pilate was amazed. You think this is like so strange? I don't. If I was to walk up to you in front of other people and start accusing you of different things, and I'm no different, I'm not acting like it, do it to me. Come up to me and start accusing me of things. The first reaction I'm going to have, and it's a reaction, not a response, is to defend myself. This is why Pilate is so amazed that it takes such control with the outlandish accusations that are being brought to be silent. And it says he was amazed by this. And so now, really, then we're given some insight. During this feast of Passover, at this time, they turn around and they take and would get a gift from the Roman government. They would be able to get one of their insurrections back, that someone would be turned over from the government, freed from jail. So Pilate's kind of thinking, hey, this is an opportunity. I can use this, you know, loophole to get Jesus out of this. Because if we go on the other Gospels, we find very strongly that Pilate himself says three times, this man's innocent. This man's innocent. But then it says the elders, they stirred up the crowds. They got them all worked up to go after Barabbas, to have Barabbas released. Isn't that interesting how it still continues? In our day and age, we still see this, where the leaders will turn around and rally up the troops to get them to do whatever they want. It's almost like we don't have a mind for ourselves. This is why Pilate is so amazed at the control of Jesus the Christ, because he's not rallying troops. Honestly, if you think about it for a moment, Jesus actually did a lot of physical miracles for the people of this day and age. And if he wanted to rally troops, he probably could remind them. I know that sounds crazy, but we're very human. But he restrained. Because he knew the will of the Father and what his goal or what his destiny was to win us back. So even in being silent, I want you to understand that is the love of God being shown in and through Christ Jesus to remain silent to receive this. I can't do it for 30 seconds in my human nature. There are times God's gifted me with the ability to be silent. I know you find that hard to believe, but it has happened. But what about for you and I? What about for yourself? Can you see the restraint that Pilate was amazed at? But now you have these elders that are taking and they're firing up the people to get Barabbas released. And so he asks, do you want me to do exactly? The crowd came to him and says, do what you do for us always. And so he's hoping that they will actually go along with this. And he says, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And he understood, and I love this. Pilate says, this is political. He understood that the chief priests and elders, they were jealous. They had envy. And so they wanted Jesus removed. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. And Pilate said to them, "Then what am I going to do? What do you want from me to do with this King of the Jews, Christ Jesus? What do you want me to do with him?" This is where it gets real. Because they want him dead. They want to remove him 100%. And this is where you see in the other Gospels where Pilate wakes up really boldly here, where he makes these statements. He even goes as far as going out and making this symbolic scene of, "I wash my hands of this," because he's innocent. And then we do turn around in our human nature and we like to say, "Well, then Pilate is innocent of this." No, not really. Because Pilate knew he was innocent, but yet he still moved forward with it. I'm not saying he's any more guilty than I with my sin. But he did it because he was afraid for his position. Because he even asks in the other Gospels, "So did I crucify your king? Is that what you want from me? Do you want me to put to death your king?" And that is a question that I believe God is asking the world. Is this what you would have? And what's their answer in the other Gospels? And I'm sure you know the Gospel well enough. "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." The truth is spoken in the fallen humanness. But he sees it's real. Kill him. They cry out, "Crucify him." Pilate says to them, "What evil has he done? What evil has he done?" In the other Gospels, it turns around and says, "We would have never brought him here if he wasn't a sinner." King James uses the word malefactor. Trust us. Isn't that what we do? Just trust us. We know what we're doing. He's a bad boy. Get rid of him. Finally, Pilate says, "What accusation do you bring?" And Jesus the Christ is crucified for the truth. He's crucified for the truth because the true accusation is he has made himself to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Fallen human beings, this is what we do. We destroy. And Jesus is crucified even for the truth. That's what I think is so amazing about this. So they want him gone. So Pilate, he wants to, and this is what it says very plainly here. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, in other words, he's looking for his own protection, satisfied the crowd, released to him Barabbas, and then he beats Jesus. In the other Gospels, it goes a little more detail, doesn't it? It says, then he brings him out and he says, "Behold the man." That "behold" is saying, "Look at him. What kind of threat could he be?" But it says the elders, they even rally the troops some more and they start screaming, "Crucify him." So then he delivers him to be crucified. Do you see the restraint? You know, most Good Fridays, or one of the most popular songs that we sing on a Good Friday is, "He could have called 10,000 angels." And we've spoken about that. He could have. But in his restraint, in his love for us, he was willing to go through this. But the Creator, who has created everything out of nothing, in a snap of a finger, without his angels, could have destroyed this world. He chose not to. Because he loves you. And he loves each and every one of us. And this is the victory of Palm Sunday. That we have a king who understands we of ourselves cannot do this. We have a king who loves us beyond our issues and our struggles. And we love to pretend that we don't have struggles. We pretend that we don't have addictions, that we don't have greed, that we don't have selfishness, that we don't have jealousy. We like to pretend that we love everybody. But honestly, inside, left to our own devices, it's hard to find love. But yet he willingly went to the cross to be able to give us the power of his Spirit to enter into a world and also to be transformed ourselves. To be love. To enter into a world that is so full of darkness and fear that we could be encouragement and light. This is the restraint our God showed. We always teach our children in school, don't we? We teach them, or at least we should have, that, you know, it takes the bigger man to walk away. God could have destroyed us and been done with us, but he desired for restoration for each and every one of us. And that should be our heart's desire for this world too. That when we look out there and we see the frustrating things going on, we see all the struggles and the division, that we would desire as believers in Jesus Christ to bring unity and love. That we would actually have a desire to have people's hearts changed. God restrained himself so that we could have this opportunity. Palm Sunday, speaking of victory and a triumphal entry, is God entering into the human race and giving us the ability by the power of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and the power of his Holy Spirit to enter into a world to bring hope. That's what Palm Sunday is about. That's what Easter Sunday is about. And Good Friday, in reality, is the payment. It is the payment. And it's not a payment that I can make. And it's not just a religious holiday where we pretend to be sad, where we pretend to go through the process of mourning. Because Christ Jesus has come and he has given his life and he has risen victoriously and he has given us power. The problem is Jesse and his humanist looks everywhere else. It's not out there. It's in here. It's in his living word. And it's not in this building because we built a fancy building on a hill. It's in here because the power of his Holy Spirit dwells within his believers and through the power of his word. And it's not just here. It's in all places where we testify of the love of God and the crucifixion of Christ and the victory in his resurrection. This is what Palm Sunday, this is what Maundy Thursday, this is what Good Friday, and this is what Easter Sunday is about. That we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. God showed his love in restraint. The fallen human nature shows its wickedness as the tool of crucifixion. So they bring him to be crucified. And it says here, the soldiers turn around and they abuse him. There's no respect. They make mockery. And this is part of this whole temptation. It says that the adversary left Jesus in the wilderness during that temptation, as we call it. He left for a season. That temptation was continued throughout Jesus' whole ministry. When they sought to make him king, when they sought to make him a leader, when really he was being toyed with through this whole crucifixion, how tempting would it be to flick him, kill him, be done with it? We see the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? We see the anguish because Christ Jesus knew what this meant. To take upon himself something that was so foreign. We turn and sometimes say to become sin, and I've probably made that statement before, and that's wrong. He didn't become it, but he took it upon himself. It was foreign to him, and he took it upon himself and nailed it to the cross. That's how much your God loves you. I think we lose sight of that sometimes. I know I do. Maybe you don't. Thanks be to God if you don't. But they strike him. They spit on him. They start making fun of him in mockery, bowing down, pretending to worship him. They put him through such a mill that he really couldn't even drag his own cross to the skull. So they even had to take and find somebody to do that for him. And then they take and they offer him myrrh. And this basically is to say that he is a sedative or it would maybe help with pain, but he didn't even retake that. He took the full cup. He took it himself.
And then they crucified him. And they divided up his garments, and I say, because scripture would be fulfilled. And it says about 9 a.m, they crucified him. And there was an inscription why he was being crucified, and it was for the truth, the King of the Jews. And when they had crucified him, they crucified him amongst the commoners, amongst the robbers. And we know the story of that. And there is victory in that. Because even that one robber, he didn't have to go through a process. He didn't have to go through any 7 steps to heaven. He didn't have to go through anything. Nobody in reality had the ability to do anything for him. And it was by a confession that he was brought into eternal life. Because our God is bigger than anything we can think of. And everybody that passed by him derided him and made fun of him. And yes, we're going to go over our time limit, but that's okay. Sometimes we got to do that. They made fun of him. But then they say the greatest thing that human beings like to do. Let's challenge him. Just pull yourself down off the cross and we'll believe in you. Really? One more trick will suffice. With the fallen human nature, that is never true. How many things had he done upon this earth that were proof? Turned the water into wine, healed the withered hand, brought sight to the blind, brought hearing to the deaf, brought speaking to the dumb. He raised the paralyzed. He fed the thousands. He walked on water. He raised the dead. How many more signs and miracles do we need? The greatest sign that will ever be given is that resurrection. And that's what he shares with us. And we will only believe when we understand the resurrected Christ. And that is why he went to the cross. So that we could see and believe and have that resurrection for ourselves. And it says very plainly that he hung there, and he hung there for at least 3 hours here before stuff starts really happening. But they made mockery, they did all kinds of things. And it says about the 6th hour, there was darkness. This is noontime. It was in a total eclipse. There was darkness. And Jesus, he even cries out because fully human. This is very excruciating. The crucifixion is not an easy death. It's a very painful death, one that you basically suffocate with. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Do you know why? Because he loves you. This is where it comes back to that value. Your God loves you so much. He's willing to sacrifice. I don't care if you're the oldest person here or the youngest person here, I want you to understand your God loves you so much that he gave of himself. We like that in small ways, even in our earthly life, don't we? If someone goes out of their way to do something for us, it makes us feel important. You know, if you turn around and you have somebody that's having a blue day and maybe you turn around and you bring them a small token, and you go out of your way and you find this blueberry muffin and you bring it to them. It's not that the blueberry muffin has any value. It's a muffin. But someone went out of their way in your moment to give you something to make you feel better, to encourage you, maybe have a cup of coffee with you. Your God loves you and I so much, he gave his life. That's what the season's about. He gave his life. And this is such a difficult thing that the sun itself could not even shine. Everything is convulsing with this. And it says that there was actually earthquakes that were going on, and there was actually graves that were being opened, and those that had died before were up and walking out of their graves. And then it gives us the understanding that when he cries, he gave of his last breath. No one took it from him. He gave it. And then it says something very unique. Something that a good Israelite would understand. That veil of the temple, that curtain that blocked off the holiest of holies from anyone entering in. It was ripped from top to bottom. Because of this finished work of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, we can boldly enter into the throne room of God. We can boldly enter in. God desires for us to have audience with Him. He loves you. Don't waste that. Commune with your Father. Thank your God for the gift that He has given you. And when you consider this Easter season, understand this resurrection is not a light thing. It is a completed work in and through Christ Jesus. And that is our resurrection by grace through faith. We are free. I don't give a rat's butt what this world says. We are free in Him. But we put so much weight on what everybody else is telling us. Go to His Word. See how much love He has for you. See what He has given to you. And understand there is no more blocking between us and God. That through Christ Jesus we have boldness. That is Easter. Be bold. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank You for the gift of life that is found solely through Christ Jesus. Father, when we speak of triumphal entries, may we always speak of the triumph of that empty tomb, of Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. Father, our empty tomb, may we have victory in that, and may we praise and thank You for that gift. Allow us, Father, to be a light in this world, that we could encourage one another, that we could encourage those around us, and that we can live with hope. Father, in a world that is so often plagued by darkness and struggle and difficulty, may we remember who we are as the children of God and live victoriously. May we find peace, may we find happiness, and may we always receive correction from Your Word and Your Word alone. May You sanctify us in this truth. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.